clarify when Chris asked me that question. It is a bit complicated, so I said six in our network. Numbers of years ago, we sent out a team, quite a large team, about 35 people, that hurt, I'll tell you, to Lakes, which created New Vine Lakes. And actually, they've been much better at church planting ever since than what New Vine Maryland has been. So some of those are children and some of those are grandchildren kind of churches. Hey, Chris informed me that you guys are on an others-focused theme. And I must say, coming in here as an outsider, you seem to be catching that. Congratulations, that's fabulous. She also told me that you guys are pretty comfortable with hearing somebody preach a short sermon. Is that true? And then actually discussing it. So Chris is charged this morning with coming up with a question to ask you guys when I'm finished. So hopefully that won't be too long away. But I'd really like to invite you to prepare your heart for what is it that God will say through you to the others, or what do you, you know, do you find, sometimes find yourself saying something and think, oh, that's a compelling sort of a question or a thought. Let me just quickly pray. Now, listen, I knew that we were going to be outside today, so I framed my message around that a little bit, so we're all caught a bit unawares. Father God, we do just ask that you would come and you'd inhabit this space as we sort of enter our thinking into the things from your scripture and into the things that we've learnt from experience. Lord, we thank you for our churches. We thank you for the common thread that we share together with all of the believers in the Hunter Valley and particularly amongst our Baptist group of churches. Lord, we ask that you'd continue to take us forward in this great dream that we have, Lord, in this state to grow to 1,000 healthy churches in a generation. Lord, we ask that you'd allow us to play our part in that for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, I knew we were intending to be outside, and I first started trying to think about what the Lord might have me share with you about 3 weeks ago when it was really windy. I grew up in arguably the windiest capital city in the world, at least that's what my father taught me as a little boy growing up in Wellington in New Zealand, and I have a bit of a love-hate relationship with the wind. I kind of get agitated by it, but in more recent years I've been trying to let the wind remind me of the Holy Spirit and His power and His guidance. And so I thought there was a great opportunity that, you know, while I was preaching, the trees would blow or something, I'd be able to go, there we go. But if you can just kind of keep that in your mind as we go through this. Can you imagine an ancient people trying to understand the wind? Put yourself back thousands of years ago without all the generations that have gone with scientific discovery, things that you and I learned as a kid about what the wind really was. What would you make of it? Put yourself in those shoes of those ancient people. What is this mysterious, refreshing, yet sometimes fearful force that is all around? We can create it ourselves. Kids, can we create a bit of wind? It's not very impressive when we create it, though, is it? We can create it ourselves. In fact, if we stop creating it, our bodies get cold and we're dead and there's no coming back. What is this mysterious wind? We can hold our breath, kids. Let's see who can go the longest. We can hold it, but we desperately want to take another one. And eventually we have to give up. What is this mysterious force? If we stop breathing, we're dead, but we can't by our own choice choose to stop. And all around us in the expanse of heaven, can we just imagine we're outside right now? The expanse of heaven is the place of the wind, isn't it? You can go up onto a mountain and feel it. You can see the clouds moving across it. You can see it rustling the trees. So Chris asked me to talk about church planting, and I decided to talk about the Holy Spirit. I thought we should look at church planting through the lens of the Holy Spirit, and I hope that the breeze would serve as a memorable illustration. So maybe you can just lock that in your brain. Next time you see those trees blowing, remember what we talked about church planting. Church planting and the Holy Spirit, these two are related. If we're listening to God's Holy Spirit, if we're led by God's Spirit, inevitably we as churches are headed for church planting. Well, that's a weird statement. Inevitably we are headed as churches for church planting. Let me explain to you why I think that. Church planting is in the very heart of God. Well, let me rephrase that again. The church is in the heart of God. The church is God's key ingredient to bringing heaven to earth. And it's my conviction that God as our creator fully intended us all as human beings to live as part of a church. I've loved the way you guys have described it this morning, as a family. He's designed us as human beings to all live as part of a church. That was his plan, for us to live in a trusted community of brothers and sisters, to do life with them, a little tribe, a little village, a subset of humanity where we belong and find our place. It's our little beehive, if you like. We cooperate in that community to see his kingdom come from heaven to earth. And as individuals and families, we gain a tremendous benefit from the earthly shepherds and elders and pastors, whatever we choose to call those roles in our churches. But they are like under-shepherds to us of the great shepherd in heaven, a Jesus with skin on, if you like. And all of us need people that we can look up to, don't we? Those people that we can go to in those difficult times for advice, for comfort, for encouragement, particularly when life gets tricky. And life does get tricky, doesn't it? You wait around, it gets tricky. We have to find Jesus in the tricky bits. And so I put to you that God actually made us as human beings. He created us as human beings to live in a church. That's our created nature. And when I say church, I'm using this word biblically. I'm not talking about denomination or organizational structure. I'm talking about the gathered ones, the hive. Sometimes bees swarm. You guys live in the country, you know that. I had this little experience in the suburbs a few weeks ago. The neighbors' bees swarmed. Some of them or all of them decide they want to find a new home for whatever reason. The beehive is not the box. The beehive is the bees. So with this understanding, the church is a central part in the mind of God. And Jesus assured them that he was leaving his Spirit with us to guide us, and that his kingdom was going to begin invading earth, and then his church began expanding into new places. We call this church planting. He really just calls it church. And I want us to be thinking this morning about how his spirit, this is in the heart of God, this is in his Spirit, and how his Spirit leads us. The concept of the Spirit or God's breath that develops in the Scripture is actually quite beautiful. I'd love to point you back to your first couple of pages of the Bible for homework. You get given homework here? Oh, I love giving homework. I'm just a teacher by heart, I think, in some ways. Of course, the Bible wasn't written in English. Who knew that? Kids, did you know that? The Bible wasn't written in English. It's had to be translated for us. It was written a long, long time ago before anyone had invented English. And the Hebrew word ruach is inseparable from the idea of breath or wind. It's translated breath, it's translated wind, it's translated spirit. And it's purely by the context that Hebrew word ruach turns up in the text that it gets translated into our different words in English. On the second sentence of the Bible, we first see God's Spirit in creation, the wind of God, the breath of God, his Spirit hovering over his early creation, hovering over the waters, bringing order out of chaos, bringing light into the darkness. And so we see something of what the Holy Spirit does. On the second page, we run into the breath of God again. Kids, who likes plasticine? Adults, who likes plasticine as well? Well, God likes plasticine too, because there's this beautiful picture on the second page of our Bible. I don't know if God literally did it this way or he just wrote it down this way so that we could go, wow, that's amazing. But it talks about God taking the dust of the earth, the physical stuff that he'd made, and shaping it, like plasticine, into the shape of a man. Can anyone tell me what that man's name ended up being? Adam. They shaped it into the shape of a man. And then in this beautiful, intimate description of God's relationship with us, it says he bent down and he blew his breath, his spirit, his wind into the nostrils of man, and the man came alive. Well, does that sort of put a bit of a tingle through you when you stop and you think about an ancient people realize, you know, this concept that their very life was given to them by Almighty God? They could try to stop breathing, but they couldn't stop breathing. But then one day their breath stopped and it was all over. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? And so imagine the power of this image in the ancient mind, putting aside our scientific understanding. I feel the force of this invisible thing that moves the trees. Sometimes it doesn't just move the trees, it rips the trees right out of the ground. So it's powerful, it's sort of fearful as well as refreshing. It allows the eagles to soar without any effort above us. And I can't get up there, but they can, rising somehow on this breath, on this wind of God. I can blow, as we said, and move things myself, but I can feel that wind when I ride a horse. When an animal or me stops breathing, its life is gone. Its breath goes somewhere else. It's dead. Jesus eventually picks this up, and in some of those very last things that he says to his disciples, he breathes on them and he says, "I'm headed heavenwards, receive my spirit." He blows on them and says, "Receive my spirit." Can you get a feel of the deep thing that we're trying to be taught here from God, that we're to live by his spirit? Our very life comes from his spirit. And Jesus is saying, "My spirit, my breath is going to guide you. Receive my spirit." It's a beautiful picture laying that framework for how we are meant to live differently. In Acts 13, Barnabas and Saul are doing a great job of planting a church in Antioch. Thousands of people have come to faith. And the elders, the pastors, the under-shepherds get together for prayer and worship. And during that, it just simply says this in one of the first couple of verses of Acts chapter 13. "And the Holy Spirit said to them, 'Separate Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have for them.'" And so from that breathing of the Holy Spirit into that leadership team there through their worship, these guys, Barnabas and Saul, headed off into the first significant campaign of what we would now call church planting. It was Spirit-led, it was Spirit-empowered. Jesus said something confronting in his teaching to his disciples in John 15. He says, "You can do nothing without me. You are the branches, I'm the vine. You can do nothing without me." What does he mean by that? I'd like to put in brackets, "You can do nothing of any eternal worth or meaning without me." Sure, we can do lots of stuff, can't we? We busy ourselves with all sorts of things that have no meaning in eternity. But Jesus said to his disciples, "You can do nothing without me." He blew on them and said, "Receive my Holy Spirit." And so the Holy Spirit began taking our first grandparents in this Christian faith out into the world, establishing churches. And so we continue this, extending the work of Jesus here on the earth. We're not expanding the work of AJ. We're not expanding the work of Chris. We're not even expanding the work of New Vine or Overflow or the Somptons. We're expanding the work and the ministry and the kingdom of God on earth. I do like the term church planting, but it's not really a biblical term. It describes a biblical pattern. As the Spirit blew, the gospel seeds landed in different places and began to grow. Wherever gospel seeds grew, the outward expression was new churches. We do have a warped view of what church is. We inherited this, really. Early translators of the Bible, when they first tried to translate those Hebrew and Greek languages that the Bible was written in into English, people such as Tyndale, when they came, for example, to the Greek word ecclesia in the New Testament, they first off, and quite rightly, tried to translate that word into English with the word assembly or gathering. So in places like Philemon or in Corinthians, where we might read something in our Bible like that, like now, to the church gathering in the house of Philemon, they wanted to translate it to the gathering in Philemon's house. Where we read to the church of Corinth, they were wanting to translate it quite rightly to a statement like to the assemblies at Corinth. But this just wasn't cutting it with the religious hierarchy in the English church, because the word church was already very embedded in spoken English. It meant that building up on the top of the hill. It meant that building up on the hill where people did assemble. And by using the word church, it gave organisational power. The idea that this was really meant to mean us gathered believers anywhere, it just wasn't well received. And so by decree, after a few different early versions of English, the KJV, by decree, required that that word be translated church. And with all the associated ideas that that brought about organisations and denominations and authorities, and it kept this confusion going. And so for people like Tyndale, their correct assertion that this word church just literally means the organised gathering of believers, in whatever way, this intended simple meaning of the Hebrew and Greek words, for some of them it actually cost their lives, and they were killed at the hands of religious bigots. The group who gathers deliberately in a house in the name of Jesus is as much a church in God's sight as the crowd at the cathedral or us here this morning. It's a radical thought, but it's not one that should be greatly foreign to us. It's our gathered together in an organised way in the name of Jesus that makes us a church. It's not the place where we worship. The beehive is the bees, not the box. And I reckon you guys get that. After all, we are Baptists, aren't we? It's a core part of what distinguishes Baptists over these last 400 years, is a really high view of the local church. And this should actually make us incredibly good church planters, because we have a very flexible and biblical view of what the church really is. It's consistent with our ecclesiology, if you want me to use a big word, our beliefs about the nature of the church. And the local church gathers under God to listen and respond to the prompting of His Holy Spirit. To listen and respond to His Spirit. We're not waiting for some boffin up in Sydney or Canberra or even in Rome to tell us what to do or to give us permission or to tell us what our vision should be. Our orders in our local church come from the Holy Spirit, or at least they should. And we, as a gathered group of believers with our leaders, we are responsible under God to work out what He wants us to do here in Madawi, what He wants us to do here in the Hunter Valley. We're not looking to Sydney, Canberra, Rome to tell us what to do. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? It's a decentralized move of the Holy Spirit where heaven is invading earth. And if we listen to God's Spirit, I can assure you, we will hear Him whisper, "Go and make disciples." We will hear Him whisper, "Go and make disciples." We may not hear Him say, "Go and plant a church," but we will hear Him say, "Go and make disciples," because this is our unchanging commission. And invariably, in going and making disciples, we will create new churches. My journey in church planting has taught me a few things. Chris asked me to share a couple of stories. Here endeth the preaching. Here starteth the stories. Church planting forces us to look at the empty seats. It forces us to think about reaching out. In more established churches, it's really easy for us to be looking at the people and trying to work out who is missing. I wouldn't mind betting that a few of you are thinking this morning, who's missing? That's quite natural, that's quite normal, that's quite proper. But what this does is it focuses a huge amount of our energy into pastoral care. That's a good thing to do. But it also can force us into, can head us down a path of trying to coerce people back who don't really want to be here at all. And it can distort, I think, our focus from where God really wants it to be. In a church planting situation, the empty seats are compelling. There's nobody who's ever sat in that seat before. And so it forces us to be thinking, how do we invite people? How do we get people involved? What are the things that we need to create? You know, is it an alpha? Is it a youth group? What is it? What is that thing that we need to create to try and interact with people? I think we heard that spirit from Andrew this morning, you know, talking about his friend. That's a natural implication of us trying to plant churches, is go, who are we going to fill these empty seats with? That's a really good pressure to have on us, because Jesus himself gave those illustrations, didn't he, of go out into the highways and byways. I've invited other people to come. You go and find them. I've invited others to come. My second learning is that church planting is costly for the sending church. Do you think that the church at Antioch missed Barnabas and Saul? You bet they did. That was a huge cost for them. It's costly for us to be involved in sending out new shoots to start new churches in so many ways. It's usually people who have got a strong commitment to giving and serving who are going to put their hand up and say, yeah, send us. Saul and Barnabas, you know, I mean, they weren't sitting around doing nothing at Antioch, were they? They're playing some pretty vital places, and the Holy Spirit said, separate them for us. This creates an almighty headache for Brad, who's not here this morning. Hi, Brad. And it creates an almighty headache for Chris and others here thinking, Brad, in thinking about the budgeting. Am I right in assuming that Brad's a key person in budgeting? It creates a headache for Brad in budgeting. I can assure you that when we sent 35 new viners out to start Lakes, that was a budgeting headache. And it creates a headache for Chris and others in going, who's going to fulfill that really vital piece of ministry here? But these are good tensions to have. So let's talk about giving and serving. First, let's talk about giving. Can I just have an umbrella of protection here? I'm going to say some things that could get you upset. That's true, you didn't. I think the Holy Spirit asked me to do that. I continue to be surprised year after year how many Christians will not obediently enter into the grace of giving. The Holy Spirit is speaking, but we kind of go, la, 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 la. He's talking to us about giving. We continue to live in houses that are better than houses anybody has ever lived with in history. We drive in cars, whether they be expensive or not. Imagine taking your car back to 1215. You'd be the absolute legend in the whole world, wouldn't you? Want to come for a ride in my car? We just take incredible things for granted. We've got lots of time planning our holidays and working out all sorts of things that infect our money. But so many Christians won't seriously enter into the grace of giving. King David, you know, who's just had a heart for God, he said he wouldn't worship God with anything that didn't cost him something. Our giving needs to cost us something. As modern Australians, we are probably, all of us, in the richest 1% of people who have ever lived on this planet. But just like Jesus's parables, our wealth can imprison us. It's okay when we get a hold of riches, but it's not okay when those riches get a hold of us. There's so much joy and fun to be had if we can get a hold of this grace of giving. When we get serious about our giving and generosity, I read somewhere that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Have you read that? I think the biblical principle of setting aside a tenth of what we prosper with is really clear. And time again, I see so many Christians never entering into the faith challenge of this and the joy of this. And I honestly feel sorry for you if that is you today. Can I encourage you to let God convert your wallet? I say this with conviction because I know the truth of it personally, and I see it in so many others as a pastor, as a friend, as a mentor. They enjoy their faith in seeing God's provision in their health, in their relationships, in their finances, in their ministry, and their generosity, their sacrificial generosity is connected to it. God said to Malachi, test me in this. Test me in this grace of giving. And I'm sure that the Holy Spirit whispers the same to you. Many people sit in the church week after week hearing the encouragement to give. Almost every time we have a service, we pass a plate or a bag around, we pray, we encourage people in their giving. But they hear it, but so many people never enter into this necessary act of obedience, and they walk away unchanged. If this is you, it's to your own detriment to continue to live that way. It's to your own detriment. I know that money seems important to you, but it's actually to your own detriment. And it's in detriment to the people around you, and it's in detriment to the gospel. It makes our vital ministry in this generation all the more difficult. I haven't asked Brad. I wasn't even sure he did the budgeting. But I wouldn't mind betting that if all the people at Overflow began using a tithe as their basic standard of their starting point for giving, I wouldn't be surprised if you'd have double the resources next week than you've had this week. And that would bring so much freedom for you to minister to your community. So in church planting, there is actually a tremendous opportunity for you as a church to double down on your commitment to both giving and generosity, and you will be enriched through that. But the cost to the local church is not just the tension of financial giving, our treasure, but it's also in the area of serving. Our time and our talents. Our modern life busies us, doesn't it? We have so many distractions. We have so many things that consume our time with eternally meaningless pursuits. It's a key strategy of the enemy to come and to try and busy our earthly time. But the church planting endeavours of our churches actually create positive pressures on this. As good people move out into new initiatives, into the church plant, it forces us to try and encourage others into ministry. And with this leadership vacuum, it actually helps us to develop leaders and to spot potential people. We have a bit of a vacuum now because these people have left. Who can we get to do that? I could go back to talking about when we sent Lakes out. We sent out a couple of cracking good preachers. We sent out a couple of great worship leaders. We'd sent out the leaders to our youth ministry. It was hard, but it was a good positive pressure. At New Vine in the last 18 months, we've released Paul Whiting, who's my sort of co-pastor and ministry partner at New Vine for 26 years. We've freed Paul up to spend a fair chunk of his time actually planting a new congregation down in over in Dudley Redhead and now in Belmont North. That's cost us a lot to free him up to do that. 12 months ago, we sent one of our associate pastors, Dave McPherson, in a sort of a church planting, a church renewal thing, which is now badged as New Vine West Lakes. That was painful. You know, amongst those two groups, again, we've probably sent more than 30 people out to reinvigorate and start those things. It's a good kind of painful. So can I encourage you that, as you continue on this journey of church planting, that you actually see these painful things as good pain. Woohoo! That hurts! Maybe it's like being at the masseuse, you know. Oh! And so while the most obvious way of serving in church planting is to step out and join the team and go on the fast track of learning as a part of that new initiative, some people actually participate and facilitate that new initiative by simply stepping up into the vacuum that's created here. And so I encourage you, as we come back from COVID, be thinking about your treasure and the challenge that I've brought to you. Please just hear that from something from I felt I needed to share that, compelled to share that with you this morning. So if that's you, can I encourage you in your giving? But your time and your treasure, your time and your talents. How does God want to use your time and talents for something of eternal purpose and step up into the opportunities that are going to be ripe for us as our community comes back from this weird, sleepy season of COVID? In our New Vine story, it has been a great joy for us, this growing sense of cooperative churches. The fact that we're now a part of a group of 7 churches with those 6 church plants is just a brilliant feeling for us. And that sense of cooperation amongst that, building God's kingdom together, being able to transfer resources between our churches, it's become a great delight. Some of you know what it's like to be parents and grandparents. It's sort of the spiritual equivalent of that. Now let's come back to the church plant and think about our giving and serving. These new initiatives are expressions of Christ's people in the local area, and they're a great place for team members to grow in their faith and for new people to connect. I remember my own daughter back in the early days when we were planting our first church plant, H2O, up in the Maitland area. My own daughter, as about a 15-year-old, responded to my own sermon and said, "Dad, I think I'm meant to join that church plant." I go, "Well, that's a blooming pain. It's in Maitland." But for the next couple of years until she got her license, we were driving her backwards and forwards, and others helped us do that. It was terrific. And my 15-year-old daughter joined that team. It changed. It was fantastic for her. By the age of 16, she was leading worship in a church plant. She never would have been doing that at New Vine. She developed skills and passion in worship and a confidence. She now serves as a missionary. It really was a beautiful framework for her. So I know the truth of this in my own life. Opportunities exist in these nimble new initiatives that create growth in the people who participate in them. And they're great as part of our strategy for developing the God-given talents in people. Church plants are also incredible places of salvation. I actually had a heartwarming call a little while ago. I encourage you to make these calls to your leaders. I very seldom get them. Maybe it's a reflection on my ministry. But he rang me just to thank me for my leadership. His story was that he'd cautiously reconnected with faith at New Vine. This is over 20 years ago, after he'd come through a very messy divorce and remarriage. When you unpack that story, how did this guy originally hear about New Vine? Well, he heard about New Vine through a friend. She'd heard about our kids ministry program and she thought, "That's a good idea. I can drop my kids at the kids ministry program and my husband and I can have some time together." Well, she was a bit disappointed because she found out if you dropped your kids there, you couldn't leave. And so she was kind of stuck, but it was actually the thing that caused her to come back to a faith that she had in her childhood. And then she invited him, he came, and New Vine became a place of restoration for both of them. But it also became a place of salvation for their spouses, their children, their siblings, and their grandchildren. The woman I've talked about there, her daughter, not a kid anymore, she's got a kid of her own. She served for many years as a missionary in YWAM. And for him, he stepped back into faith. His young adult son cautiously came back after a year or so as well. And his fiancée heard the gospel for the first time. She became a Christian. And amongst their tribe of children now, one of them is training for ministry with Great Ministry Dreams. A church plant is a nimble and flexible place, and it's a place where people will come to faith in Jesus for the first time. And proportionally, the statistics on this are really clear. Church planting initiatives, those new initiatives, are far better at seeing people come to faith than our more established churches. We don't really know what God is up to. We can barely see the next few steps ahead. You find that in your life? You can barely see the next few steps. But if we listen to him and take steps of faith, that's how he wants us to live. That's being led by the Spirit. As you know, occasionally the wind of the Spirit is a powerful force that thrusts us forward in a new direction. You know, kids, you might be able to help me here. Have you ever been walking along like that and then there's a building, you come into the edge of the building, you come around the edge of the building and woof! The wind really hits you and it nearly knocks you over. Has anybody ever been knocked over by it? Sometimes the wind is a really compelling force and a great gust of wind hurls us in a new direction. It's compelling. Sometimes I think the Holy Spirit is like that. Maybe that's what happened at Antioch back in Acts 13. It was this compelling burst of the Holy Spirit. And maybe at Overflow, you'll sometimes find the Holy Spirit thrust you in a new direction in church planting. But I think most of the time, the Spirit of God is like a breath. The Spirit of God is like a breath. You know that when a friend or a lover whispers in your ear, you hear the words, but you also feel the gentle breath of their care and their love on your ear and your neck. If we will stop and listen, we will feel the breath, his life in our life. We need to get better at decluttering the world. I think if COVID has taught us something, it should have helped us to see that our world is very cluttered. We need to find those spaces to stop and to listen, to shut off the screens, to shut off the noise, No other generation of human beings has lived like we live. We're not made to live this way. We now need to organize ourselves to stop and to listen. And if we do stop and listen, we will hear that small, still voice of a lover and friend in Jesus. So can I encourage you on and on in this adventure at Overflow? May this not be the only church you ever plant. May this be the start. I know that's in Chris's heart and in the Sumptons' heart. Be a people of the Holy Spirit, and you will find yourself focused on others. Others focused. And you will find yourself as an others-focused church. And being that sort of church will inevitably keep you asking that question. Should we be starting a new church? Should we be endeavouring to create a new gathering of believers? And you will find this becomes a great delight. You will enjoy it, trust me. It is that spiritual equivalent of having children and grandchildren. We've learnt this very much at New Vine. So I want to cheer you on. I want to cheer on the Somethings. You guys are great. We love the heart that you bring to this. And I really wish you well.